And we started in these verses, we finished the names that Paul was greeting there at Rome and started in the verse 17, and that's where we'll continue. I want to repeat just a few things we said and a couple comments from verse 17, and maybe take it to verse 19 today, but that's where we're going to start in verse 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." We'll pick up verse 18 in just a minute, but that we've already talked about. Marking is to like scope out, to take aim. I put down to make a mental note of. There's certain people that you realize that whatever they're teaching or whatever they're saying is causing divisions or offenses. An offense is something that would destroy a weaker brother. And so you note that person. It goes on to say, mark them, and I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So there's the divisions and the offenses, but that contrary to what you have learned. Now, I don't know if all of you think, I remember like in Bible college and even probably after Bible college and teaching different books of the Bible, let me show you a couple other verses at least. Hold your place here. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And, yeah, they're both right here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Naturally, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, that's not what I wanted. Yeah, but look, it's actually 2 Thessalonians, but while you're here, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, Paul telling Timothy, "Continue in the things which thou hast heard, learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now that's actually the answer to the dilemma I was going to point out to you. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where I should have had you go, and verse 15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." That in Romans, when it in verse 16, when it says, you know, the divisions and contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What I was going to say to you, I remember looking at a verse like that and shaking my head thinking, well, you know, if I grew up in the Church of Christ and I would either hold to their traditions or, you know, mark those that are contrary to the doctrine which I have learned there, if I grew up in a Catholic church and learned their doctrine, you know, you scratch your head and you say, well, wait a minute, you can't go against anything you've learned. But the other two verses that we just looked at not only say similar things, but they define it. And that is, when Paul told Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Where you got your information is really important. It's not from a religion. It's not from a denomination. Here, Paul is talking about Timothy learning from him the doctrine that Timothy is to hold on to and stand for. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, that makes that's a big difference. But I remember Bible college thinking, man, you know, how could people just hold on to what they've learned? What if they learned the wrong thing? Not realizing that when it says that in the book of Romans, it means you've learned it from the book of Romans. Or the other places say, you know, from me or his epistles. And so it's really clear that you don't just hold on to the things you've learned and hold on to tradition that you've been given, but what has been taught in the Scripture, and especially for us, Paul's epistles. So that the things that you've learned is a reference to everything that's been covered by the book of Romans. And I think we started to do this last time and realized we were running short on time. But like I said, Romans, we can divide it up into four divisions. chapters 1 through 5 is justification by faith alone. So mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of justification. That is, someone who would try to add works to the means of being justified before God, because that's those verses, those chapters are all about how it's by faith and faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then Romans 6 through 8, mark those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned in chapter 6 through 8, which is our identification with Christ. And that identification starts out with our baptism into Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that the Christian life is lived out of that identification with Christ, recognizing you're not under the law, but you're under grace, but the very fact of what it means to be identified with Christ and not identified with sin and not identified with the law and all the things that are taught in Romans 6 through 8. I intended to teach that last week because I told you about a church that teaches a lot of doctrine that we teach. The fall of Israel in Acts 7, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, and Paul's epistles are our doctrine. But they try to start the church, the body of Christ, in Acts 2 and hold on to water baptism. And I would say, mark them, because they're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Romans chapter 6 through 8. Because, honestly, I told you this when we did that. When I first moved here, I went to Bible college in a Baptistic school. Very fundamental, very grace-oriented. But at the same time, it taught me Baptist doctrine. Then I realized, wait a minute, the body of Christ didn't begin in Acts 2, it began with Paul. And Sanjay and I moved up to Michigan, not to be in the ministry here, but to learn from the ministry here how to rethink everything I learned in Bible college. And one of the things before I left Florida, I thought, you know, I know grace believers make a big deal out of no water baptism, and that really ruffles feathers with Baptists. And I'm thinking, that's not a real big deal. If someone gets water baptized, let them get water baptized. That was my attitude. Until I taught Romans 6. The church gave me opportunity to teach, and so naturally I'm going to teach the book of Romans. When I taught Romans 6 and realized how important it is to understand your identification with Jesus Christ, and that's where your life comes from, that's the source of what grace is all about, then I realized you throw water in there and you just totally water down the whole Christian life. So I realized, hey, that's got to go. So I was at the place that some people are, But the doctrine I learned from the book of Romans got rid of all that. So mark those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned in Romans 9 through 11. That's the dispensational chapter. And that's where you would get rid of the preterists. That's where you get rid of the amillennialists. All those who think that God's done with the nation of Israel. It's very clear, Romans 9 through 11, he's not done with Israel. He says that. But people still believe that, and that's because they're going against the things that are taught in Romans 9 through 11. Mark those people, and eventually you see have no company, have no part of them, avoid them. And so there's those. And then mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned in Romans chapter 12 through 16. And that's where you put to practice all the doctrine that you learned in the previous chapters. And that's where you even learn in chapter 14 about not offending the weaker brother and what offense is and how you're not to do that and how you're to love your brother. Even as we were relating in Corinthians, we went back to Romans chapter 13. Well, I don't think we had time to turn there, but in Romans 13 when it says, "Owe no man anything but love one another," he talks about the law being the fulfillment of the law, love being the fulfillment of the law. And you don't put yourself under the law. But the law, the part of the law that talks about, not committing adultery and not lying and bearing false witness and all that, is an offense against someone else. And your motivation not to do those things is not that you're under the law, but love. And those who aren't going to practice that, mark them, avoid them. And so there's the practical part of the book of Romans that we're to obey. So that's what he's talking about in verse 17. So when it ends there by avoiding them, that means to shun or stay away, and it actually talking about separation. So before I talk a little bit more about separation, part of that avoiding has separating. I want to talk about that. But verse 18 of Romans 16 says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, that's, you know, Paul doesn't, hold back the words. He doesn't say, well, they might just be a little bit confused and all. If they're not teaching what's in the Scripture for them, like I say, you take someone who is an amillennialist or something or a preterist and say that God's done with Israel when Romans 11 tells you, and so after this age is over, so all Israel shall be saved as it is written, and they ignore that and don't believe that, that there's something wrong that's more than just them a little bit being confused. They're just absolutely denying the Scriptures. Now, if they're teachers and they haven't read those Scriptures, shame on them for getting up and teaching. But most teachers have read those verses and have found a way not to believe those verses. And what's the problem behind that? Well, Paul says, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if it's not truth, they're not serving the Lord. But it says, so if they're not serving Christ, who are they serving? They're serving their own bellies. And that has to do with, you know, feeding themselves, making a living off the ministry, self-gratification for what they're doing. And they do it, it says, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So that's why you're to avoid them, because you're talking about not offending. Well, the weaker brother is the one that's going to get offended. Someone who don't know the Bible is going to listen to a minister who's got good words and fair speeches and say, man, this guy knows what he's talking about. And he's denying the Scriptures. And so Paul comes down on those. Hold your place here. Come to Acts chapter 20. Because out of all the churches, the church of Ephesus is like that in Colossians and Philippians, but yeah, Philippians too, are the most faithful churches that Paul wrote to. You know, Corinth had all kinds of problems. Galatian was getting away from the doctrine of grace. But when Paul met when he met with Ephesian elders after that church was established, he says to them in Acts 20 and verse 28, he has a special meeting with them, and look what he says. Acts 20, 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's what a bishop is, an overseer, overseeing the congregation, which he's calling the flock here. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. They teach something contrary, they split the church to go start their own church. That's the idea there. They draw away disciples unto themselves. Verse 30 again. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now, when Paul's all done speaking, it says in verse 36 says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. Wrong priority. Paul weeped night and day that the doctrine would stay pure, knowing that these guys, that men were going to rise and come in and not spare the flock, and that some of the elders themselves of the church of Ephesus were going to rise up and draw away disciples after themselves. He warned them night and day with tears of getting away from the doctrine. And so when he's all done, they cry and wept, but the Bible tells us why they're weeping, because they're not going to see Paul anymore. Now that's, the emotion is good and the respect for Paul is good, but the priority is wrong. They ought to weep like Paul that people are going to get away from the doctrine that's been taught, that he spent his life establishing and teaching and establishing the saints, and that he knew of those same men, someone's going to rise and destroy, disperse the flock. So the doctrine is what's important there, and men are going to rise, and the motivation is that to draw disciples after themselves. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. I remember a long time ago teaching this at a pastor's conference, and a man came up to me afterwards and said, "You realize this passage is talking about believers." And I knew that there was reference to believers, but I never thought about it being solely to believers. And others really emphasize it solely to believers. And every time I read it, I'm not sure that I can see it solely to believers, but I do know that it includes believers. So just so you realize to look at it closer, but Philippians chapter 3, it says in verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." So he can sometimes he'll warn you about what false brethren are going to do, and so warns you against them. But this is a positive. Rather than watch out for the men that are going to do this, he says, look what I've done and follow me. Here's the positive example. "Brethren, be followers together of me." And again, here we go. "Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." So mark those that are doing what Paul's doing, and they're the example to follow. Now notice the parentheses, verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly," matches Romans, doesn't it? "And whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things." Now that last part there, the people that he's warning to that would walk contrary to the way he's walking are those that mind earthly things. Verse 20, you take out the parentheses and you read 17 and then verse 20, and it reads this way. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." So Paul's example is he lived for the heavenly things. But he warns in the parentheses of those who walk, that he's warned them often, and he does it weeping, just like he said in Acts chapter 20, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. And what do? They mind earthly things. Man, if that couldn't describe most of the TV ministries you see, all the prosperity message that's being preached today, that's the ones he's calling enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says, God is their belly. They're doing this for their own profit, for their own finances. Whose glory is their shame. They have a lot of glory, but they're not getting any glory from God in this. Their glory is their shame because they're minding earthly things. And so Paul warns you. And by the way, when he says, "I warned you often," you realize, you know, if Paul said to the, you know, said the same thing to the Ephesian elders, that this is going to happen. You're going to see this. And it broke his heart. And so when we read there in Romans that to mark those and avoid them, is we shouldn't be surprised when we see that. What we need to do is practice biblical separation. Now, a lot of times people, they have the idea that, you know, let's all just get together and love one another, and we can have our differences, that's okay. Let's just love one another. Now, the Bible says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. You don't push truth to the side for the sake of unity. In fact, you hear me often say that the constitution of our church says our job is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But the unity of the Spirit is the unity the Spirit of God has created. And it names those sevenfold unity, and we're to keep those and mark those who aren't keeping those so that we don't create the unity, is what I'm trying to say. The Spirit of God has created unity. And when men do other things other than that unity, you mark those and realize they got another motive behind what they're doing. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own bellies. And in many ways, verse not many, it just says it, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not acknowledging the cross as the source of our penalty of sin, but it's also the source of our life. And we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God and so forth. So anyhow, there is biblical separation. There is places of unity, but the Bible teaches, and Paul says he warned us often. So I want to share with you three areas where we're to be biblically separated. Three biblical separations. And before I do that, you know that last part of that verse in Romans 16, when it talks about in verse 18 there, it says, Romans 16:18, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the simple. There are some men who are eloquent. I mean, you take Smiley Face, what's his name, Olstein, got a huge congregation out there, and he got this smile, and boy, he's got, his messages are polished. I often wonder, does he have a group of people that are putting together his notes for him? Because he's always got these stories that go in at these certain points, and they fit what he's teaching, and I doubt if he's doing all that research all by himself. Now, he's not teaching the Bible. He just finds a verse and then finds all this application and then feeds it to the people and you know, tell them, you know, if you live this way, you can have a happy, prosperous, fruitful life. And it's really just, it's really motivational speaking. But when I think of that, the phrase is, see, I don't have the good words. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. And boy, they are just deceiving people left and right because they're just eloquent. You can't judge a man by how well he preaches. Now, it is, by the way, we do say in our church constitution that someone who fills the office needs to have a means of communicating from the pulpit. Doesn't quite say it that way, but you know, you can turn people off if you can't get them to understand what you're saying. So you got to have a means of communicating. But some of the best communicators are communicating false doctrine. And so there's a warning about that. So anyhow, the three areas of biblical separation. Now I want you to see these verses. Romans chapter 12. The first point of biblical separation is from the world, or what we sometimes call worldliness. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there is... You're not to be conformed to the world. You're to be separate from the world. And you do that by the renewing of the mind, but there is that separation from the world. The separation part is mostly in 2 Corinthians, and actually this could actually be a reference to two different points. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says I'll start in verse 14, and it's one that you should know. Paul said, I warned you often. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord, that's harmony, hath Christ with Belial? What part has he that believeth with an infidel? That's a non-believer. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So you see two separations in there as you go through that list. Unequally yoked with unbelievers, well, that'd be the world. You need to come out from among them and be separate from them. But when you get down to touching that unclean thing, you're talking about the temple of God with idols. Now you're talking about tampering with the false religious system that's out there. And when you get saved, not only do you separate from the world, that's the first step, first separation that takes place, but the second separation is third on my list, is from the religious system. Let me come back to the religious system, because I don't think we have to turn to the other one. We're studying 1 Corinthians. On my list, the second separation is from sinning believers. So not only from sinners, lost people, do you separate, and from worldliness, but you separate from sinning saints. And you know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that you're supposed to take a brother who's committing fornication, proud of it, not trying to put it away, not putting it away, but Paul says that you're to take that man and deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul goes on to say, well, maybe I should read that passage to you. Chapter 5 and I'll read it to you. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must go out of the world. So the lost people that meet all those criterias, certainly you to separate from them. But it says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, idolater, a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. So you're to separate from the world. The lost people live a different life than they live, not be conformed to them, but you're to separate from sinning saints and have no part of them. In fact, come over 1 Thessalonians so that the Bible, you see, Paul says, I warned you often. Let's see it. 1 Thessalonians, it might be 2nd. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says in verse 6, this is interesting, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. Now that verse 15 of chapter 2, where he talked about stand fast in the traditions you've been taught, we're talking about the things that Paul taught. And in 2 Thessalonians and in 1 Thessalonians, you're talking about the rapture. So not only do you separate from someone who walks disorderly, but not walking after the traditions that they've been taught. So now you have to look at someone who doesn't believe in the rapture and say, should I separate from them? Verse 14 goes on to say, and if any man obey not this word in this epistle, note that man and have no company. Corinthians said, don't eat with him, no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And how do you admonish him? You don't have any company with him. So there you can see that there's separation from the world, and there's separation from sinning saints. And then there is what we started to talk about a few moments ago, separation from the false religious system, the teachings and doctrines of devils, that's called in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we've already read that in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. We made allusion to it already in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul warned about those who mind earthly things. You're near 1 Timothy, so look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's right after 2 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 3, he says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, by the way, when Paul writes the Scriptures, whose words are they? Paul said, if any man spiritual among you, let him acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So it's not just whatever the Lord said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's what he said through Paul. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now that's the doctrine of grace. That's the only thing that can produce godliness in a person. Law can't produce that. That man who teaches contrary, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, They're teaching otherwise, and Paul said they're destitute of the truth. They have no truth in them at all. Then he says, supposing that gain is godliness, there's your materialistic preachers, supposing gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So there's a warning for separation, is there not? Don't eat with this man. Don't have any company with this man. Avoid that man. And then here, withdraw thyself. You're sitting in there and you say, oh no, this is not the doctrine. I got to get up. I got to leave. And so he warns about those. And certainly that's contrary to the things that Paul has been writing about. Because the whole point of 1 Timothy is that those at Ephesus are doing just what Paul warned in Acts chapter 20. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he sends Timothy there in verse 3. Says, I beseech thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Paul told Timothy they're getting away from the doctrine at Ephesus, just like he said they were going to do. And by the time he writes 2 Timothy, he says, all those in Asia have turned from me. So just like Paul warned and warned and warned with tears it was going to happen, it happened in his lifetime. So when we talk about those that teach contrary, well, some of the elders at Ephesus were those that are teaching contrary. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, it talks about the perilous times in the last days, but among those perilous times, it's not just things in the world. Verse 4 says, they're going to be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The power is not coming from an inside transformed life. When someone has a form of godliness, that's the outside. They look very religious, look very holy, but it's not God working in them at all. It says, for of this sort, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he uses Jannes and Jambres as who withstood Moses. That these people, when widows' houses, that the idea there of silly women laden with sin is like going in and taking advantage of a woman who's deceived by their fair speeches. And certainly taking advantage of that, probably even financially. Titus chapter 3, one more place. And verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strife about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic. Now, you know what a heretic is? Not someone who just believes something wrong, because we've all believed something wrong. But a heretic is someone who teaches something wrong and has been pointed out that that's an error, but he keeps teaching it. That's a heretic. So a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition. So this, you go to him, hey, didn't you hear me? I showed you the verse. What you're teaching is wrong. So you give him first and second admonition, but he keep teaching it, so he's a heretic. And after the first and second admonition, what do? Reject. Reject that man. Avoid him. Withdraw yourself. Whatever you need to do. Knowing that he that is such is subversive and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And so the warning there is about those that are going to come in. So the point of looking at what it said in Romans about marking those and avoiding them. And then there is not only the unity that we have by the Spirit of God, but we're to practice biblical separation from lost people, from sinning saints, and certainly from false teachers, that the goal of the Christian, or the goal of the local church, Paul's writing this to the church at Rome there, is not the size of the church, but it's the truth taught in the church. And I do believe that when you see all the different mega churches, they're not practicing anything about biblical separation at all, because size means everything. Gain is godliness. That's what he says, from such turn away. The truth is what's important in the local church. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the Sunday school class and the lessons that we learn, and how you can just say things in a couple verses that we actually need to stop and look at several verses that keep reminding us of all the different ways that we need to practice what's in those verses so that that they don't just slip past us, so that we can understand their importance and why Paul wept, and help us to stay true, and among the board of elders here of Grace Bible Church, to stay true to the doctrine. And we thank you for the ministry we have. Pray for the hour to come that will grow in grace and knowledge even further as we're challenged by 1 Corinthians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.